mercy this morning, and we appreciate the Lord's Day, opportunity to be in your house with your people. Lord, we're pleased and privileged to have your word in our hands. And Father, we ask that you would take your word and deal with our hearts and show us, Lord God, things about ourselves and things about you that we need to know. Lord Jesus, we appreciate your sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. We're amazed by your grace and the forgiveness of sins that's offered through you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just move amongst us and have your way. Challenge us and teach us and comfort us, encourage us, convict us of our sins. And Father, we appreciate the visitors that we have. It's always such a privilege, Lord, and a blessing to see new faces, Lord. Our church is alive. And Lord, we see people come from week to week, new faces and return visitors. And then, Lord, over time, eventually they become a part of our church family. And we're glad of that. So, Lord, in the next few moments, we want to please you. We want to bless you, Lord, with our worship. But we ask also, Lord, that you would bless us with the truth of your word. And we pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, Old Testament, pretty close to the front of the Bible. How many of you are football fans? Not as many football fans anymore as there used to be, but maybe it's a sports fan, as many of you, or maybe don't like football. It might be baseball, basketball, NASCAR, golf, soccer, things of that matter. It doesn't matter what your sport is, but if you have a favorite team, you like them to win. We always like our team to win. Maybe it's an individual that you're rooting for. Maybe it's a golfer or such. But we always like that individual, our favorite athlete, to win. But we also know that no matter how good they are, they will not always win. There are going to be some defeats. We accept that. We understand that. I remember back when Mike Tyson came on the scene, the boxing scene, back in the late 80s, he was young and he was powerful and he was a phenom in a pair of boxing gloves. And he came out and he did not only knock most of his opponents out in the first round, but it was generally in the first minute of the first round. If you were a boxing fan, you remember that stuff. And in those days, boxing was still very big. A heavyweight fight was huge. People gathered around and they got it on their HBO or whatever, where they could, closed circuit TV, where they could watch the fight. And it was just big stuff. And I was very young, early 20s, and naive. And I remember making the statement, nobody will ever beat Mike Tyson. I mean, he is such a great fighter and he is so strong and powerful that nobody will ever be able to defeat Iron Mike Tyson. But then came along Buster Douglas. You remember that, some of you guys? He was kind of a no-name, and it's a heavyweight fight in Tokyo, Japan in 1990. And Buster Douglas is supposed to, he was the underdog. It was supposed to be a very lopsided fight, and the bookies had the odds at 42-1. Douglas didn't have a chance, they said. And Tyson was supposed to make short work of Buster Douglas, but if you're a boxing fan, and if you will remember what happened after 10 rounds, Iron Mike Tyson found himself laying on the canvas thinking, what just happened? And Buster Douglas was suddenly the heavyweight champion of the world. So no one is going to win all the time, even Mike Tyson. And our lives are no different. Every one of us can look back over the landscape of our life and we can reflect on our past and we will remember some defeats. We may be in the middle of a defeat right now. Perhaps we're headed towards a defeat right now if something doesn't change. Well, maybe this is the day, maybe this is the morning that we can make those changes and avoid another defeat. So wherever you are in life, I believe this morning that we together can learn from God's word how to avoid the defeats or the knockouts, if you will, of life. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to read in verse 10. We'll start in the second line of that verse. It says, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out and of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it upon Mizpah, between Mizpah and Shin, and he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more unto the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now, reading that text, we understand that Israel had just experienced a great victory on that day. They had triumphed over their enemies, the Philistines. It was a time of rejoicing, and with the help of God, they had sent their enemies packing. They were fleeing for their life, and what this text does not tell us, though, is that just 20 years earlier, in the very same location, the same field, Israel had experienced one of their worst defeats in their entire history. It's all, you could read about it in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of this same book. It had been a horrible day 20 years earlier for Israel. And we won't take time to read it, but there were 30,000 footmen had died that day, the scripture tells us. And two priests of the Lord, Hophni and Phinehas, lost their lives. And not only that, but their father Eli, which was a judge of Israel, he was a great man of God, and he also died that day as a result of their defeat. Furthermore, the Ark of the Covenant, that precious representation of God's presence, had been stolen away on that day and taken away by the Philistines. And you can just understand that this was 20 years earlier. This was a horrible defeat. I mean, defeat with a capital D. Israel had experienced it. And in the midst of that defeat, an interesting thing happened. A scripture tells us that Eli's daughter gave birth on that day. And her daughter-in-law, rather. And the Bible makes note of something. And you know, when God plugs in something in the Scripture, He wants us to get it. And the Bible plugs in a note and tells us that the child born on that day of that great defeat 20 years earlier was given a name, and the name was Ichabod. Ichabod. Now, in those times, names had much more significance. Each name that was given to a child on the day of their birth back there had meaning to it. It had significance pertaining most of the time to the circumstances surrounding the birth of that child. You know, I wish that our name still had meaning like that today's. It would be so much more interesting. It would be so much more fun. Wouldn't you think about it if we just kind of have fun with our names? A guy could say, "Oh, hi, I'm Sonny." And he says, "Oh, your dad's a weatherman, is he?" Or, "Hi, my name's Dusty." "Oh, you're from West Texas, are you?" You see, it would be fun if we had those names, but we're with Bob and Susie and Terry and David, and all of this. But in those days, names had much more significance. Now, however, some names today still mean something. I looked mine up the other day, and it simply meant stud. But the Bible tells us on that day of that great defeat, that baby that was born was named Ichabod. And Ichabod means the glory has departed. You can read about it again in chapter 4 and verse 21. Israel had hit bottom. They were beat down. All past glory had been taken away. And what they had left just lie in ruins. Have you ever been there in your life? I have. Are you familiar with that kind of defeat? Sadly, I am. So, I'm sorry, I went too far. Where are we? Bear with me. This rarely happens. I just don't make mistakes. Where in the world? Wow. Okay. we're back. Mercy, that just doesn't happen. But you remember that time, perhaps, in your life where it could have been said that it was Ichabod. The glory had departed. Everything was in pieces. A time where it seemed like everything lay in ruins and it was falling apart. You were defeated. I remember those times in my own life. And you may be in that situation today. Maybe you're here saying to yourself right now, how in the world does Brother Chris know what's going on in my life? Maybe you're sitting there and saying, he nailed it. That's me this morning. I am defeated. That my life is in pieces. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know anything and I don't know what's going on in your life, but the Holy Spirit of God does, and he's the one that puts all this together. And so maybe he's speaking to you this morning and he wants you to know that if you're defeated, that he has some good news for you. God wants you to know this morning that it doesn't have to stay that way. So we've talked about their defeat 20 years ago, and now fast forward three chapters and 20 years later, and we find Israel right in the middle of our text here in verse 7 we just read about, and it's been a tremendous victory now. They've overcome their enemies, the Philistines, that same evil foe that they had that had routed them 20 years before. And now the scripture says that the Philistines have been smitten. It says there in verse 10, it says that God discomfited them, or Israel discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. You know what that means in good old simple West Texas terms? They'd received a whooping. Not a whipping, folks, a whooping. And there's a difference. I told you a long time ago, the difference between a whooping and a whipping is mama gives a whipping in the house and with the belt, and a whooping takes place in the alley after school and word of it spreads around town. That's a whooping. And so Israel has just given the Philistines a whooping. They have sent them running back to the porch, so to speak. It was a tremendous victory that day. And I want you to notice something very interesting after this triumph. Samuel, the man of God, set up a stone, a monument, and we find it in verse 12. It says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it, watch, Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now, isn't that great? Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. What does that tell you and I this morning? Maybe we've had a defeat in the past. Maybe we're in the midst of a defeat right now. Maybe the glory has departed, Ichabod, but there are victories that lie ahead. There is a time in our life that we can say, Ebenezer, the Lord hitherto hath helped us. Now, time is short, and I want to leave you with some tools to work with this morning. I want you to leave here with some practical truths that can be applied to your life. And so we'll get right to it. But I want to tell you one of the first steps towards avoiding defeat in our life, and that is the step of remembering past defeats. Israel had to have remembered what had taken place 20 years earlier, because it had taken place on the very same field where they're fighting this battle today. Remember, over 30,000 men had died that day. The losses were staggering. And think about this. Every single one of those casualties, all of the men that had died two decades earlier, would have been buried under the soil of the field that they're fighting in today. Don't you think they remembered? So as they marched here in chapter 7 and fought the enemy, it's over the top of the past defeat. They had to have remembered. They had to have remembered the loss and the pain and the shame of those days two decades before, and the emotional scars that must have came with it must have surfaced, and they had on their mind, look, we don't ever want that to happen again. We don't ever want to experience that kind of defeat in our lives. We don't want to go back there. We want to have victory. So folks, we'll do well to remember our past defeats and what it was that led to them. It's good for us. It's spiritually nourishing for you and I to look back and say, this is what happened when way back there when I made mistakes that led up to a great defeat. It's good for us to remember that because it's a motivator for us to not make those same mistakes again. It's a motivator for us to avoid whatever it was that led up to that great failure. You know, when the devil gets the best of us and we end up smitten before the enemy, it can generally be traced back to certain choices that we made. It can often be traced back to decisions that led to our defeat. I want you to know something this morning. God wants us to have spiritual victory. Now, that doesn't mean that life will always be easy. That doesn't mean that we're never going to have trials or hardship or trouble in our life. It just simply means that God will give us power in our life when we do things His way, and He will not allow those circumstances of life to bring us down and defeat us. But when we get out of line with God's will, when we get out of line with God's word, and we begin to make choices and make decisions and adopt lifestyles that are not right with Him, then that begins to lead to defeat. And if it's not corrected, there will be defeat. So if you read back on those previous chapters, you would discover that Israel did that very thing. They made some choices and decisions that had led to that horrible defeat. They had been terribly out of line with God's word. They had rebelled. They had worshipped strange gods. And the false gods of Balaam and Asherah had drawn their hearts away from the Lord. There had also been, back in that day, corruption in the house of God. The two men that I mentioned earlier, Hophni and Phinehas, they were supposed to be spiritual leaders, and they had become vile and corrupt as they served in the house of God. And they had all, really, as a group, the people of Israel, God's children, had turned away from God's word, and then they were defeated with a capital D. Whatever it was that brought our past defeat, you know what it was. You know in your own life. I know in my own life. Remember it. Keep it fresh in your mind. Don't forget, because whatever it was that led to that defeat, you want to avoid it in the future. Keep it fresh. But sadly, too often, we go back and we repeat those same mistakes. And we think to ourselves, well, it won't cost us. I'm in more control. I won't let it get out of line anymore. And it just won't happen to me again. And I say, no, 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 no. Don't think that way. It happened before. It will happen again. The truth is, and this is a principle that we often don't realize, the older we grow, oftentimes when we have a defeat, it's much greater. King David, back in the book of 2 Samuel, his greatest defeat of all was when he'd been at it a good while as king. And then he fell into sin with Bathsheba. It was the greatest defeat of his life. Our poor choices, poor decisions, our sins will always bring bad results. Bad results that generally lead to defeat if they're not corrected. So it had done so with Israel. But there was a turning point somewhere between that 20-year defeat and this, in chapter 7, great victory. There was a turning point. What was it that took them from such a horrible failure to now such a wonderful victory in chapter 7? It's found. It's very easy to understand. It's found here in our chapter 7 in verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, watch this, He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice verse 4 what they did. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asherah, and serve the Lord God only. Friends, there's nothing that will change the course of our life more than good old-fashioned repentance and a renewed commitment to God. The word repentance, you've heard us teach it time and time again. It just simply means to turn from our sin and turn to God. It's seen in verse 3 there when he tells them to put away strange gods and prepare their hearts for the Lord and serve Him only. You see, it's turn away from your strange gods and turn to God is what Samuel says. Repent. Return to the Lord with all your hearts. That renewed commitment, that confession of our past mistakes, that admitting our past failures, that owning it, not passing out that responsibility to someone else or assigning blame elsewhere, but saying, oh God, I did this, I brought it upon myself, I made those choices, those decisions were mine, and I'm sorry for that, Father, and I am committed to following you, I'm committed to serving you, I'm committed to doing things right from here on out. What changes? And bring about victory. You may say in your heart right now, oh, Brother Chris, it's not that easy. I'm in over my head. I'm sunk this morning. I'll never be able to get this thing turned around. You don't understand where I am and you don't understand how far gone I am. And I want to tell you this, that's exactly what our enemy, the devil, wants you to say. That's what he wants you to think. He wants you to think, my life can be turned around. These pieces can be picked up and put back together. He wants you to think that because he knows if you think that, that you'll throw in the towel and you'll be defeated from here on out. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanses of all unrighteousness. It tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Folks, we just have to turn back to God. You say, well, I'm here this morning in the house of God. Don't you think I've turned to God? No, I'm telling you, there are such instances that have been in my life and probably every Christian's life that we still go to church, we still go through the motions, but in our hearts or even maybe in our behavior and our lifestyles, we have rebelled against God. We've been disobedient in certain ways and it's brought about defeat. You can sit in the pew, friends, and still be defeated. You can stand behind a pulpit and preach and still be defeated. You can teach a Sunday school class or sing in the choir and still be spiritually defeated. It can happen to any of us. But I want you to notice four words, in verse 3 says, he will deliver you when you have repented, when you and I have turned back to him. And I want you to understand this. Whoever is within the sound of my voice saying, Chris, it's too far gone. I want you to understand that when you repent and you make a new commitment to God, you're not going to get a blueprint from God telling you how all of this is going to work out. He's not going to send you a copy of the plan and say, here's where the pieces are going to come together. You're not going to know exactly how God's going to work. But you can know this. If your heart is turned towards him, he will bring about victory. But we have to get ourselves in a position for him to do that. We must get on our faces before him and come clean and renew our commitment to him and serve him only, as verse 4 says. I want you to read verse 14 with me, and this is the final truth and the final note that I want to make. It says, and the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. Let's stop right there. You see what's happening? In this tremendous victory, not only did God give them triumph over their enemies that day, but God restored. He went back and he restored the things that they had lost in that major defeat 20 years earlier. He gave them the cities back. He will do that in our life. Now, am I saying that we're gonna get back everything we lost in the past? No, because there are some divorces that are final. There are some jobs that have been lost, and there's some financial failures that are already in the books. And there's a lot of things that specifically we might not get back. But what I can tell you is what God will do is He will restore victory in those general areas. He can restore victory in our finances. He can restore victory in our marriages or our relationships or in our job situation, or He can restore us emotionally and give us victory there. He can even restore our testimony when we've blown it. He wants to do that. Friends, I've messed up so bad at times in my life where the pieces of my life were so scattered that I wondered, how in the world will they ever be put back together again? But with humble willingness to say, God, I'm sorry, I'm owning it, I've done this, and just waiting and allowing Him to work, by His grace, He begins to put them back together. And there comes a time and a point, then we look back and say, wow, that's a defeat that is behind me. I'm not in it anymore. It's behind me. That can happen for each and every one of us this morning. Brother David's going to come, and our musicians. You're sitting here in the pew, and you've kind of taken all this in. Maybe you're in the middle of victory right now, and things are great. And I say, praise the Lord. Stay at it. Keep doing what you're doing. But maybe you're broken over a defeat. Maybe things are in pieces. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're saying, I don't even understand how this can happen. I'm going to tell you two tools. Repent, as Samuel told them, and serve God faithfully. And He will turn it around for you. I'm going to ask you to stand.